I'd like to invite you this morning, if you will please, to open your Bibles to Psalm number 39. Psalm 39, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Psalm 39, 1 through 13. I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I'll restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and knows he does not, and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. There was a rickety old wagon that a man was using. He'd been moving goods for people for many years and was pretty good at it. The family needed to be moved across town, so he piled their worldly possessions onto this wagon. The last load made quite a pile, but the wagon appeared to be holding up. All that was left was an empty hat box. He casually tossed it on the wagon, pleased that he would not have to make another trip tomorrow. As the hat box landed on top of the load, a groan came from the wagon. A loud snap followed with a shudder, and the wagon collapsed. It took the man 3 days to repair the wagon and carry the furniture across in 2 sensible loads. But you know, he left the hat box behind. After all, it was the hat box that broke the wagon. People have a tendency to focus on what we often call the last straw. The final matter that preceded the problem. Other factors may have actually had a greater contribution. In fact, the last straw may have been a very minor incident, but it's one that gets all the attention. A man asked Jesus to make his brother divide his inheritance with him, and Jesus said to him, the man said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide it. And Jesus said, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The problem here was Jesus was not a local judge whose job it was to settle disputes. That's not what he came for. And then Jesus pointed out the real problem was greed. The real problem was greed. His demand for justice was really hiding a more fundamental problem. And it's this problem with the inheritance that was just the last of a long set of problems between this man and his brother. We tend to focus on the wrong problems. We see the current problem and then neglect long range or long term goals. In Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21, Jesus spoke a parable and said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'This I will do. I will tear down my barns and build greater barns. And there I will store all my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. For God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then who will all these things be which you have provided?" So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich. You see, this man was looking at short term. The immediate situation. Oh, he's got all this wealth. But he didn't stop to think about the long range. God said, "You fool, who will all these things be?" In Proverbs chapter 24, 30 and 31, the writer says, "I went by the field of the lazy man and the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down." Now, he observed a beautiful vineyard that was in pretty much disrepair. But what was the problem? Was the problem the weeds? Think about it. Was the problem the weeds? Or was it the owner's laziness? The real problem. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18, "Because of laziness the building decays, and through idleness of hands the house leaks." Notice, the problem is not disrepair in the house. The problem is the owner's neglect. Oftentimes, earthly, worldly problems blind us to seeing what the real spiritual problems are. Too often, this world's cares have our immediate focus. In Luke chapter 22 and chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "I say, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, nor neither storehouse or barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the Gentiles of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys." Too often our focus is on the cares of the world, and we lose sight of what's really important. Peter lost his faith when he focused on the wind and the water. You remember Peter, Lord told him, says, "Come on out, Peter, come on out here." Peter walked out on the water, and sure enough, he was walking on the water. And then he began to look to the left. He began to look to the right. And it was really tempestuous. Oh, what a mess. And he started to fear. And you know what happened to him? He started sinking. Why? Why? He'd been walking on the water before that. But because he didn't trust in the Lord, he started sinking. And the Lord stretched out his hand to Peter. And he said, Lord, save me. And he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Our own problems very often, and actually sins too, I should say, but they have a tendency to make us blind to the problems of others around us. They are our immediate focus. In Luke 22, he said, you know, you people know that you cannot... I'm sorry, I hit the wrong one here. Get back here and get down to Psalm 39 again. David, he saw the wicked. And remember we read just a moment ago in Psalm 39, 1 and 2, and he saw the wicked and he decided not to say anything. Did you catch that? He said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I'll restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held peace from even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. Instead of improving things, David just made it worse. You know, life is too short for us to waste it. We spend what little time we have so often pursuing the wrong things. In Psalm 39, 3 through 6, David says, my heart was hot within me when I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, my age as nothing. Certainly, every man in his best state is vapor. Surely, every man walks like a shadow. They busy themselves in vain, and he heaps up riches, does not know who will gather them. You know, our life at very best is short. I didn't understand this when I was 18 years old. I didn't, you know. I kept hearing old people say, I mean, by old, 50 and above, old people say, well, life is short and time's going by so fast. I said, what do you mean? I'm 18 and it's taken forever to get to 21. You know, what's the deal? But you know, as I got older, I began to realize life's not so much just an endless train like it is now. When I got to 40, I started thinking, well, I'm going to be 50 before you know it. And when I got to 50, you're going to be 60 one of these days. I used to think 60 was really old. And then when I got to 60, I started thinking, hold it a minute. The next step up is 70. Now you're talking. You know, you've lived 70 years. And let's just say that the Lord is gracious enough to give you 100. You've lived more than half of your life by far. Long time far. And there's only 30 more years? Well, maybe only 20 more years? You see? When you reach the point that it's not a good idea to take out a 30-year mortgage, you understand that life is short. Life is short. And it's not to be spent pursuing the wrong things. You know, David realized that he was a sinner and that he couldn't complain about anything that was done to him in the way of discipline. In Psalm 39, 7 through 10, he said, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. Listen to that. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make a reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, but it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. You know, he begged God to forgive him of his sins. One of the statements that he makes elsewhere is, my sin is ever before my face. He knew God had forgiven him, but he said, my sin is ever before my face. David understood that God alone could show what, show what is unimportant in life. In Psalm 39:11, look at what he says. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. You get that? When you get corrected, when you get the correction that God gives you, everything that you think is beautiful melts away. And every man is just a vapor. David, though, learned his lesson. In Psalm 39, 12, 13, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and I am no more. You know, David understood where he was positioned with respect to God. He understood that. So often, we lose sight of that. We start thinking we're better than we really are. And that's what Jesus addressed in Matthew 7. When he said, do not look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider that a plank is in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. You know, when we want to help our brethren, we very readily can point out their sins. But do we lose sight of our own sinfulness? In fact, our sins can interfere with us clearly being able to see the sins of others. That's the plank, by the way. And we will make mistakes in our judgment. Job's friends made mistakes in judgment. They saw Job's misery and wrongly concluded that God was punishing Job for some sin he had done. That's the only explanation, Job. You have sinned. We know you've sinned. Just fess up. That's what they were doing. Yet Job made a mistake in his reasoning as well. And he thought he was being unjustly punished. Now see, you've got the friends over here think he's being punished for his sin. And Job thinks he's being unjustly punished. That's the picture we have painted for us here. But neither one of them were correct. Neither one of them correct. Elihu, who was a young man amongst his friends, straightened the friends out whenever he said in Job 32 and verse 1, so these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. God continues to charge against Job and his three friends, and Job is unable to answer God's questions. Look at Job 40, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job saw that God's purpose is God's purpose alone. In other words, it ain't none of his business. A lot of people need to learn that today. They keep trying to figure out why God does this and why God did that and so forth. They forget that's God's business. That's not their business. Yet, they tried to figure out what was going on. In Job 42, verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did, or what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What did he realize? The misery of Job was not punishment. The misery of Job was not punishment, but a chance for Job to prove his faith. Job had focused on the immediate problem, and he didn't see the long-range benefit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, "We had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Now, what about you and me? Well, we're called upon to make judgments. And those judgments are to be righteous judgments. Now, there's a lot of judgments that go down, and they hear people saying, "Oh, judge not that you be not judged, for what judgment you shall be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you again." And that settles it right there. Well, yeah. The fact is, though, many judgments are still being passed. But few have really hit on the problem. Few have really hit on the problem. They focus on shallow things. What's worse is the accusations that are behind all of this are very often based on misinformation. Have you talked to the person or listened to both sides of it before you make a judgment? Have you looked to see what the actual problem is? Or are you distracted by your own biases and only seeing what's obvious, the last straw? Well, what about it? What did Jesus say? Well, I want to submit for your consideration that Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, how can this and the other passage we just cited, Matthew 7, how can this both be true at the same time? Well, they are true because they both say the same thing. When you read Matthew 7, you understand that in the context of judge, be not judged, for what judge you judge, it has a little caveat in there about removing the speck from your brother's eye. What is the point? The point is, don't use unrighteous judgment. Don't use unrighteous judgment. You must judge with righteousness. That's the only kind of judgment that the Lord accepts. And you know, it stands to reason that making righteous judgments will be something that will promote peace. And you know what? The sons of God are supposed to be peacemakers. That's right. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, when we look around us, where is the increased peace? When we look around us, where is it? How are problems being solved and not stirred up and perpetuated? James, in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Did you get that? Now the fruit of righteousness. Now what kind of judgment do we make? Righteous judgment, right? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, I don't mean just simply ignore problems. That's not what I'm talking about. No problem is solved by ignoring it. I know some people are of the idea that, well, it's just a little problem and, in order to keep from causing any further problem, I'll just sweep it under the rug. You know what happens if that rug gets picked up? The same thing that happens when you sweep dirt under the rug. Someday, someone's going to lift that rug up, and it's still there. It's still there. So, you must deal with the problem. As David pointed out in Psalm 39, leaving a problem unsolved just makes a situation worse. Go back and read that 39th Psalm. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul wrote, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. We are to go after, pursue the things that make for peace and try to build each other up in the process. The result of peace is what? Strengthening of brethren? and not tearing them down. That's the way we make peace. Ask yourself this question. Is the course you're pursuing today going to make your brother or sister a better Christian? Or is it going to cause them despair? Think about that. Is the course you're pursuing today going to make your brother or sister a better Christian or cause them to despair? Only you can answer that. I hope these thoughts have been beneficial to you, that you'll take them to heart, that we'll use these things to become stronger individually and stronger collectively. That's the goal of this lesson.